Dear Lord, mighty God, great King, Heavenly Father, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beg for thy mercy. We ask, dear God, as we humble ourselves before thee, that thou please help us and strengthen us. And please, O Lord, give us what we need to do thy will more greatly. Please, the Lord, mighty God, great King, Heavenly Father, fill us with thy Holy Spirit and let thy Holy Spirit not depart from us. Cause us to do great and mighty works in thy name. Cause us, O Lord, to be a pleasure in thy sight. Please, the Lord Almighty God, keep us from the wiles of the devil. Keep a strong hedge of protection about us, O Lord, and heal us. Help us, dear Lord Almighty God, to worship thee in spirit and in truth. Please, the Lord Almighty God, be with us and bless us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin with a couple of stories. I call them the Have You Heard stories. Have you heard about the Baptist that didn't believe baptism was necessary? And what he said was, well, what about the places where there is no water? Now, what I do is I'm looking right now and I see if anybody makes signs, you know, that I'll know to where to adjust myself or adjust the mic or something. Can everybody hear me okay? And he said, well, what about the places where there is no water? And I said, well, if they have no water, what do they drink? If they have no water, where do they bathe? If they have no water, how can they live physically? Who lives where there is no water? And the earth is what, 70-80% water? Go figure. Have you heard about the Pentecostal that didn't observe the Pentecost? And when I asked, well, what does Pentecost mean? And he didn't know. Have you heard about the Catholic? The word Catholic comes from the Greek word Catholicos, which means universal. Have you heard about the Catholic that did not have the gospel to preach to the whole universe? Have you heard about the Church of Christ member that did not obey the gospel? Scripture, Hosea 4 and 6, my people perish, for a lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, in that they rejected knowledge. We have knowledge right here in this book, in this word, and we need to read it, and we need to search it out, and we need to learn it. Because for a lack of knowledge, we'll be destroyed. Proverbs, I think it's Proverbs in 29, where it says, where there is no vision, the people perish. That word vision is not mara, which means a vision of sight, but that word vision is the word hazon, which practically means a word of God. Where the prophets, they had a vision of God, and they spoke saying, thus saith the Lord. So what that scripture is saying in Proverbs is that where there is no word of God, the people perish. So I am on your bulletins. I'm about to speak to you about the Passover and the Pentecost, so that you and all those in our radio audience can get some knowledge. We need knowledge and understanding. Passover. If you would, please be turning with me into, Exodus chapter 12. This is where God instituted the Passover. Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, every man and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, and Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, and all the souls that came out of the loins of Jacob were about 70 souls. For Joseph was in Egypt already. And the children of Israel, chapter 12. You know, yesterday we had a woman's potluck, and they gave me a little plaque with butterflies on it. And I was like, okay. And I'm thinking right now, the butterflies in my stomach as I'm preaching. You know, I don't preach up here often. I should more often. I teach a class downstairs, and that's hard enough. And in class downstairs, you know, there are very few judgmental people there. Imagine how many more. And you know what? I'm not the best preacher. I'm not very good at it. But you know what? I do it. I do it. And that's what I need to do. And you know, if I make a mistake, you know what I'll do next week? I'll correct it. If it's scriptural, if I make a mistake and I stumble and I fall, well, I'll get up. And I'll continue to preach. I'll be embarrassed, but I must continue to do the will of God. Now, Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 1. And this was God's initiation of the Passover. This is when the Passover began. And when did it begin? Well, it began when they were, well, let me read this for you. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Verse 3. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. So, what was required for the Passover? Well, one was a lamb. I'll see if I can't do a good rendition. There. One thing required for the Passover was a lamb. And then it says, a lamb for an house. So there was another thing required. House. There was a lamb required, there was a house required for the Passover. And, let me read, verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it unto the 14th day of the month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And ye shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses. So, you needed the blood. Kill a lamb, and they would put the blood on the lintel and the post. Kill a lamb, eat the lamb, roast with fire. But there was something more than that. This was so that the destroyer, when he came over to every house to kill the firstborn, that he would pass over the house with the lintel and post stricken with the blood. So when he saw the blood, he passed over. That's why they call it the Passover or Pascha. So what was required? A lamb. They were supposed to kill a lamb, roast the lamb, eat the lamb, take the post and the lentils, the blood, and put it on the post and the lentils. Now, if a father had a son and he was his firstborn, and the son says, Dad, I'm afraid. If the destroyer comes, he'll kill me. I'm afraid, Dad. And the father says, son, it's okay. I got the lamb. We'll roast it with fire. We'll kill it. We'll put it on the post and the lentils, and we'll eat the lamb, and we're good to go. You don't have nothing to worry about. So come today, that's what they do. They kill the lamb. They put the post, the blood on the post and the lentils. And then the day the destroyer, what the kid does is he goes outside to play. Now, that kid being outside the house, that child, or any firstborn, if they were outside the house, though they ate the lamb, though they put the blood on the lentil and the post, if they were outside playing, when the destroyer came, would they live or die? They would die. So like we, Christ died, and he represents the Passover. So like we, if we don't do the obedience, but we don't enter into the house, and how now as Christians, how now, brown cow, how now as Christians do we obey the gospel? Or how should I say that we enter into the house? Because we got to be in the house. And in order for us to be in the house, we have to obey the gospel. We do it by obeying the gospel. Christ, the scripture says, for even as Christ our Passover, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. For even Christ our Passover. The Passover lamb represented Christ. Is everybody getting that? Now, we have the Passover, which represents Christ, and we have the Pentecost, which began in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. I'm going to start with verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest. So that was a Sabbath day. And I'm going to go down to verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons. Now, in verse 5, he talks about the Passover. In the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day, well, I'm going to go down, you know, because there's a couple of overlapping feasts here. So I'm going to go straight to the Passover, which is in verse 5, and then we're going to go down, drop down, please, to verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete, even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. So, in the New Testament, the word Pentecost is only in the New Testament. And what does the word Pentecost mean? Well, that means 50th. And where did that feast come in? Or when did it begin? When did it begin? Here, Leviticus 23 explains it to you. Okay? Passover, which represents Christ. And the Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th, by the way. 50 days. Now, if Passover was on the 14th day on a Saturday, on a Sabbath, then when was the Pentecost? What day was the Pentecost supposed to be on? 50 days after a Sabbath, 7 times 7 is 49. 49 days, that would be a Saturday. The 50th day came on a Sunday. Why do we worship on a Sunday? because the Pentecost was on a Sunday. And what was the particular feast? It was the feast of the first fruits of the wheat harvest. So, if the Passover lamb was to represent Christ, and we know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, then what was the Pentecost to represent? The church. What happened on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit was poured out. Yeah, a lot of people know that. But what happened on the day of Pentecost? Two of the greatest things that ever happened on earth. One was Christ. And the other was the church. The church began. The church was established. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist. I'm going to say it again. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for downloads of great a cappella singing and gospel preaching. Cain and Abel. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 4. You know, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. But was there significance in Cain's offering? In Genesis chapter 4, we all know the story. I'm going to read it to you. Starting with verse 1. This is where Adam knew his wife and begat. This is after Adam and Eve had sinned. They partook of the forbidden fruit. They were deceived of the devil or the serpent. And chapter 4, verse 1, and Adam knew his wife Eve, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. Cain, the word Cain means striker. And what happened in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to read that to you. God gave judgment to the woman and the man and the serpent. But in verse 15, Genesis 3:15, says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head and thou shalt bruise his heel. What happened here is God gave a prophecy of the Christ to come. So, after God said this, they were looking for that striker, the one who was going to save them, the one who was going to bruise the head of the devil, of the serpent. So, when Eve begat Cain, she called him striker, thinking that he would be the one that would bruise the head of the serpent. Everybody understanding that? Verse 2, we are in Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived, and I'm sorry, verse 2. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep. Now, Abel means vanity. So what happened is she, when she begat Cain, she thought that Cain was the one. So what did she need Abel for? Abel wasn't going to prove. So she called him vanity. Verse 3. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of a ground of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering. Verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. Now, was there significance in Cain offering of the fruit of the ground? Why did God have respect to Abel's offering and not unto Cain's? Well, I don't know if Cain offered of the first fruits or not. I would imagine that he didn't, and that he was supposed to, whereas Abel offered the firstling of the flock. So, but the reason why I don't know is because it doesn't say. So if I were to give you an answer to why did God have respect unto Abel's offering and not Cain's, well, because Cain's works was evil. Because Cain was evil. And the scripture in 1 John 3:12, now I'll go to there. First John chapter 3, verse 12. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works was evil, and his brother's righteous. The reason why it says in Scripture why Cain's offering was not accepted is because his works were evil. Now, we as Christians, do we expect that we can do evil? And I know some that say, some of the Baptist friends, say once saved, always saved. That once you have obeyed the gospel, that you can do anything you want. But that's not true. As Christians, we're supposed to live godly lives. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be holy and acceptable unto the Lord. Do you think that after we've obeyed the gospel, that there's no possible way we can fall? Well, if you think that, you've fallen already. Because that's not what the Word of God says. You know, they use the scripture about how and they will no ways pluck Jesus is talking in John chapter 10, where he says, my sheep, they know me and they follow me. And then he talks about how that no one can pluck them from his hands. Well, who can no one pluck from God's hands, from Jesus' hands? Well, those that are in his will, those that are following him. If we are following him, then we have nothing to worry about. No one will be able to pluck us from his hand, those that follow him. If we are his sheep, now if we are not his sheep, then we're plucked from his hand already. He's talking about those that are his sheep. So, the simple reason why, and I'll tell you what, if I was Cain, if my offering wasn't accepted, I probably would have borrowed a sheep from Abel. You see? Like if you see somebody and they're doing the will of God and God is blessing them, and I'm like, well, what am I doing wrong? Well, why get mad? Just quit what you're doing wrong and then do right. And then you'll be blessed. But oh boy, we can't hear the word of God. And oh, how young I am at this preaching. How many mistakes do I make? And me, who's only been preaching so long, I don't got the longevity. I don't get the respect. And I tell them, do the will of God, and they don't do it. And they hate me for it. And boy, am I hated. And they'll tell me all these things because they're older than me and more experienced than me. And I'm like, well, I'm only preaching from the book. That's all I'm doing. And if you hate what's in the book, then you're going to hate me also. Even worse. Lord, help me. Matthew 23, verse 35. Abel was righteous. Even Jesus said that he was righteous. Matthew 23, verse 35.
Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes. Do you think that after a while, if you've learned the scriptures and you're in them, do you think I'd get a little wisdom with this? And with all the contention, with all the, I can't find a word. With all the opposition that I get, whether you speak it nicely or not, it's opposition. If I'm trying to teach the word and preach the word in a class, and I am interrupted every 10 minutes, and I'm like, well, and with 10 minutes of speech, and I consider, I was like, wow, did I come here to learn of God? And if I give a word of God that offends you, why is it you think I offend you? I don't even know who I'm talking to. It's the word of God. But God knows he's talking to you. And you know, and you ought to know that it is God that's talking to you. Why get mad at me? What did I do wrong? Do you know I got to live by this word myself? But you hate me. Just like I've hated the minister that preached against me. And when he said something that was word of God, I got offended. I wanted to jump up and say, ah, but when I jumped up, guess what? I put that scripture to me. And lo and behold, I reveal myself to everybody in scripture. Be wise. Hold your peace. Learn the word of God, which is more important than your what you feel. And how is it I teach a class in the morning and they say, well, what do you think about this, Manuel? Oh, but I know what the scripture says, but what do you believe? What do you feel? What do you, I say, look, the just shall live by feeling. The just shall live by what I believe. No, the just shall live by faith. You're killing me, guys. Good gracious. What, the Apostle Paul says I'm crucified with Christ? I must be doing something right because I'm sure I'm getting beat up for it. Lord, help me. I have nothing against you. It is my will. It is my will that none should perish. All right, you done kicked me. You done slapped me. You done killed me with your eyes. You murdered me with your eyes. With your eyes, it's in your eyes. The murder and the madness, get it out of your face. You don't think I have been a combat veteran two times over? Don't know that I can see the murder and madness? I saw it in the mirror. God, help me. Help us. And you think I can't see it in the eyes. Preachers, you'd be surprised. Look, a preacher that's been preaching for a long time, I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid to say everything. Anything, because any word that you say in front of that preacher who is wise and knows the word, he knows. He knows when the person's full of self. Remember the Apostle Paul, he was talking about, are ye not carnal? Right, did you say that you're of Paul and you're of Apollos? And he says, are you not carnal? Are you not, and he talks about them being babes. And he talks about they, and this is 1 Corinthians, and he's talking about them desiring spiritual gifts. And they were babies. Oh, you desire the gifts of healing? You desire the gifts of speaking in tongue? You're babies. But then he says, yet I show you a more excellent way. What is the excellent way? Love is the excellent way. And all those things that were given in part to the apostles, now we have something much better. Yeah, the gifts of knowledge, wisdom, knowledge, prophecy, miracles, working of miracles, faith, healing, speaking in tongues, and interpretations of tongues. How would a person, if you know, those that were filled with the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament were to be obeyed. They were to be obeyed. So when the apostles come and they knew that the apostles would tell them to do something, and they did it. Now you got people that say, well, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Why were the apostles obeyed? Because they knew that the apostles were filled with the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And what was the Holy Spirit? The Spirit of Christ. And the Apostle Paul says, if any man claim to be spiritual, right, or a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the very words of Christ. So you can't go against it. You say you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you say you got all this, and you speak in tongues, and you go against what the Apostle Paul says? Well, the Apostle Paul says, let him acknowledge. So, if you're filled with the Spirit, you should be doing what the Apostle Paul wrote unto you, because that's what's given to him by God. So, if I were to come up to a person and say, hey, you got to do what I tell you, because I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. He said, yeah? He said, yeah, I am. Look, and they say, now, I prove to you that I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, give me your money, give me your house, give me your wife, give me your children, give me all that, because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. Ghost. And you know what they say? I said, I don't understand you. What are you talking about? Imagine the pilgrims. The pilgrims, they go over there, like from England, and they go over there, and they say, and they know the scripture. And then they go to France. And then they go over there to the French, and they hear the French speaking French. And they say, these guys must be filled with the Holy Ghost. How silly is that? They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they go to Germany, and then they say, oh, these guys are filled with the Holy Ghost too. Well, why? How do you know? Well, because they speak in a language that I don't understand. Come on, we ain't wise. How do you know a person is filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, by the scripture, you know that they've obeyed the gospel. Because not one person can be filled with the Holy Ghost, can receive the Holy Spirit without obeying the gospel. That's a requirement. But, so, how do you know if a person is filled? I ask them what the gospel is. Oh, you're Pentecostal? Shining a number, bling. And I'm like, okay. Do you know what the gospel is? Oh, well, it's the Word of God. It's everything other than what the Bible says it is. Well, no, you're wrong. And you can't be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't fear you. I ain't going to give you my wife. I ain't going to give you my kids. I ain't going to give you my money. I ain't going to give you my house. I'm not a fool. And if I'm going to be wise, I'm going to be wise according to the scriptures. The knowledge is right here. Look, those things that were done in part and those little babies want, oh, I want to be able to heal it. Oh, healing. Say, come on. It's already here, y'all. Where is it? Where is the word of wisdom? Where is the word of knowledge? Well, it is the thing that has become perfect. That which has come. When I spake as a child, and when I was a child, I did as a child and spake as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And when that it's perfect has come, it's come. It's here. We have something better than a partial gift of the apostles. We have the whole word complete. And the word of wisdom is there. The word of knowledge is there. The prophecy is there. You know the scripture of the prophecy that it says, what is the prophecy? Revelations 19 and 10. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So anybody claims to be a prophet, and they got to have a testimony of Jesus. If they don't have a testimony of Jesus, and what is the testimony of Jesus? That he died, was buried, and rose again the third day. That is the testimony that I must give as a Christian to be able to save somebody. So if anybody says they're a prophet, oh, you're a prophet? Oh, I'm a prophet. I'm a prophetess. Oh, yeah. They're rich. But they don't prophet. Oh, boy. They don't prophesy one thing about Jesus. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123, or visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. The dash is the key. For downloads of great a cappella singing and fair to Midland gospel preaching. So, Cain was righteous, Abel was wicked, and that's why his offering was not accepted. Now, the better and the more excellent sacrifice, and you notice this, put the difference between Christ, Passover, Abel was righteous. Christ, a perfect sacrifice. We as the church Cain was wicked. And we are sinners. And somebody asked me, they said, well, you know, you can't be perfect and you can't be holy. Well, if you can't be perfect and holy, then why does God command you to be perfect and holy? Be ye perfect, Matthew chapter 6. Be ye holy, 1 Peter. I have Brother Jordy that usually sits here, and he's my scripture man. He's a walking phenomenon of scriptures. So whenever I start to say something, he'll tell me the scripture. But he's not here. But I wish I could know the scriptures like he knows it. You know, I say a little joke. We go to the court. And they go up there, and I don't know if they have Bibles anymore, and you swear on the Bible, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So I bring Jordy with me, and I put my hand on Jordy. Because he knows the scripture that much. But the thing is, if we're going to offer an offering, then we got to offer it in righteousness. We got to make the effort. And the Passover and the Pentecost. Passover represents Christ. Pentecost represents the church. Let's go to Acts chapter 2. And we'll find out a little more about this. Now, we know that Jesus foretold of the church to come. In the book of Matthew 16:16, when Jesus got the confession from Peter, and in verse 13, it goes something like, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they say, some say thou art John the Baptist, or Elias, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, well, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. And then he says that I will say unto thee, thou art Peter. And then he says, upon this rock I will build my church. So that shows you that the church was not established yet. Jesus foretold of it. Now we're going to Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50. 50 days after what? After the Passover. So the Passover was on a Saturday. Sabbath of the Passover, yes? So I'll put... And the Pentecost, which is 50 days after a Saturday, on what day did the Pentecost fall? Or rise? Yes! Sunday! So why do we worship on a Sunday? I'm going to read this from the beginning to the end. Chapter 2, verse 1, the book of Acts. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Now, did a rushing mighty wind and a big old tornado just jump in the house? And everybody was flying all over the place? No. What happened? It was the sound. If anybody has heard the sound of a tornado, some people say it sounds like a freight train. So a big noise, and they're sitting there, this big noise, and they're like, what's going on? And then suddenly, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. I got to learn to move less because I got this mic on me and it keeps bumping. Stand more still. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. So what appeared unto them? Fire? No. Cloven tongues like as of fire. Have you ever seen a tongue of a lizard and a snake? You notice how they're red tongues normally? And they're forked tongues. And if you put a whole bunch of them tongues together flickering, yeah, it'll probably look like fire now, wouldn't it? But it didn't say it was fire. It says it was cloven tongues. And why did these cloven tongues appear? Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Why is it now somebody would tell me they're filled with the Holy Ghost and they're speaking a language that I don't understand and I don't see no tongues? I didn't hear no freight train. And you tell me you're filled with the Holy Spirit? If you want to prove to me that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, chances are you're not. Because why would the Holy Spirit want to prove to me? For what reason? But I go again with this saying. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, then you ought to know what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is for the life of man. Why, Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you why. It's in the Great Commission. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So, what are we to do by the Holy Spirit? Well, we're to preach the gospel. So, if you ain't preaching the gospel, or if you are you bringing people to church? You know, we have, as a whole body, we have different members that do different things. You got people that they go over there and they bring the people to church. They're not eloquent and speak. They bring people to church so that the preacher can preach the gospel to them. But they must know the gospel themselves. Because if somebody brings somebody from the church and I preach the gospel to them, and then afterwards they didn't hear it, and they go to their friend, which has been going to the Church of Christ for 10 years, and then they say, hey, friend, that's been going to the Church of Christ for 10 years, what did the preacher say that the gospel was? And the friend that's been going to church for 10 years says, oh, I don't know, I don't remember. You just spoiled that soul. Everybody, as a Christian, supposed to, it's required that you know what the gospel is and how to obey it. So back to Acts chapter 2, verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak. And you got to listen to this. Those that has ever been Pentecostals and ever heard a Pentecostal speak, you got to listen to this so you don't be deceived. So that you can undeceive those that are. Because we're in the soul winning business. Obtain, win souls to Christ, and we do it by the gospel. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues, other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. They actually spoke it. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem. This is verse 5. Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, I'm going to say this to the fools. Because that every man heard them speak in their own language. Now I'm going to say this to the wise folk. And that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now I'm going to say it to myself. And every man heard them speak in his own language. So that's another fool I said it to. Now look. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? Aren't they all from one place? Then he says, and how hear we every man in our own tongue? It was a language that they spoke. It wasn't gibberish. It wasn't something that could not be understood. I said that wrong. Wherein we were born. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judah and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers in Rome. So that's like 15, 16 different languages that the apostles spoke, and what were they saying? Were they saying nothing? What if they say, I have a bunion in my toe, and I just want to tell you that in another language? Well, I actually don't have a bunion in my toe. But that's not going to save you. What were they saying, filled with the Holy Spirit, in another person's language, was to save them? Verse 11, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So what was spoken? The wonderful works of God. That is what was spoken. And what wonderful works? Look, Peter preaches the gospel here. And do you know why that the apostles immediately received the Holy Spirit and those 3,000 that were with them did not? Why did they not receive the Holy Spirit immediately? Because they didn't receive the gospel. They didn't know the gospel. In order for anyone to receive the Holy Spirit, you must know what the gospel is. You can refer to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius, after he was preached to the gospel after he believed the gospel, then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. So, the reason why these 3,000 had not received the Holy Spirit when the apostles did is because they didn't know the gospel. They had yet the gospel to be preached to them. And then Peter preaches it. I'm going to start with drop down to verse 22. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter begins to preach the gospel. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God, among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also knew. So they were in that time. They knew what Jesus was doing, but they still didn't know the gospel. Even though they knew Jesus, they knew about him, they had the gospel, they needed the gospel to be preached unto them. Him being delivered by determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, this is verse 23, ye have taken by wicked hands and have crucified and slain. There he died. There's death in this. Whom God has raised up. There's resurrection in this. So, Peter preaches death. You see slain, verse 23. Peter preaches resurrection. You see it in 24. So where's the burial at? Well, let me show you. In verse 27, Peter quotes a scripture from the Psalms, Psalm 16:10, by the way. Verse 27, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. See that word hell? It's Sheol. It is the same word in Isaiah 53, verse 8, where it says he made his grave. Isaiah 53, by the way, is the prophecy of the gospel. He made his grave with the wicked. He died. He was buried. He was cut off out of the land of the living. I got to get this right. If you can't quote it, read it. He was cut off out of the land of the living in verse 8. That means he died for our sins. He made his grave with the wicked. He was buried. And then he said, he shall prolong his days in verse 10. He was resurrected. So this word grave, it's the same word Sheol. So Peter says here, but the King James Version translated it hell, but it is grave. So Peter preaches death, burial, and resurrection. Peter preaches the gospel right here. And then we drop down to verse 37. After they heard the gospel, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? So, it's not enough to know what the gospel is. You got to know how to obey it. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you. In the name of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said himself, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So, how do we do it? In the name of Jesus Christ or in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Peter, what he was saying, he says, do it in the name of the King. How the King says to do it, that do it. And if you do it according to as Christ commanded you to do it, then you're doing it in his name. Do we understand that? So we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection, we'll go ahead to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 1 through 4. Everybody that is a Christian, if you've just become a Christian today, or yesterday, or last week, or 10 months, or 50 years, memorize this and learn this. Because this is what you need, what I need to win souls to Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. Two little words. IF, two little letters. Two little bitty letters, IF, make one big gigantic word. You got to remember this for the rest of your life if you're going to be called a Christian. It says, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I've also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's easy to remember. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ. You know, the Our Father is like 60 words. And we can remember that and learn that. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then, but five words. Christ died, was buried, and rose again.
No, that's four words.
But if you remember that, then you can win souls to Christ. So, if the gospel is death, burial, and resurrection, how do you obey death, burial, and resurrection? Well, there has to be a death, a burial, a resurrection in your life, in the life of the non-believer to become Christians, to enter into that house. Death, burial, and resurrection. How many gospels are there? There's only one. So how many ways is there to obey the gospel? Only one. Yes, you're right. So how do we obey death, burial, and resurrection? There's got to be a death, a burial, and resurrection of the life, in the life of the non-believer who wants to obey death to sin. You got to repent of your sins. Confessing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why must you confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Because you must acknowledge that you know what it means to be the Christ. Because there is nobody, nobody that can obey the gospel and not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So you got to acknowledge that. You must make that confession. And then afterwards, you're baptized in water in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that represents the burial. Some people, they say, well, the baptism is not necessary. Well, then why was Jesus buried? If baptism is not necessary, then Jesus didn't have to be buried. He could have laid out on the street for 3 days and get up, right? But he was buried, totally submerged in a tomb. That like as Christ, and this is Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, 1, I put myself in this. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. What shall we sin then that grace may abound? What shall we say then? Verse 6. That grace may abound. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, have repented of our sins, live any longer therein? How can you say you're dead to sin and you're still in sin? Know ye not so that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism. The baptism represents the burial. That so like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If any of you are not a Christian, you can become one right now. You can come up and we'll baptize you. We got the water right here ready. And it's good and warm. Or if any of you are in need of prayer, we have a response cards. You can fill them out and bring them to the front and we'll pray for you. Why don't you do that? Please, while we stand and sing.
There's a mouth of praises for you and me, let us sing. There's a mouth of love from the source of love, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain creek? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Here's the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. As a living stream with a crystal gleam on the throne of life, now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain creek? Will you come? It's for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. Is a fountain open for all. As a rock that's cleft and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis our folly there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul.
Dixon? Okay, well, I guess I done okay, better than I thought, because we have two, I don't want to say Christians, but they're ready to obey the gospel, okay? So, Joyce and Clyde, do you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures?
Yes.
Now you want to repent of your sins and become Christians?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God.
I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Say, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God.
I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God.
Say, Lord Jesus.
Lord Jesus.
Okay, now we'll take you over here and we'll get you baptized and welcome you into the body of Christ, okay? If you take it right here.
Based on Clyde's confession, I now baptize this repentant believer in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins.
Praise God.
I'm just going to praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.